You turn with me again to 1 John chapter 5. Josh, just as a heads up, I think when we conclude this morning, we'll sing that song again. Rosie, we'll sing. First John chapter 5. Again, we'll read the first five verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Father, we do again ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. Father, we ask for the presence and the leading and the guiding of your Spirit to give clarity of thought, clarity of mind, receptive wills, a desire to hear you. Father, we join our hearts together to pray for Michael at this time as he preaches in Kaiser. Again, would you anoint him anew and afresh with the filling of your Spirit for your glory, for the revelation and the declaration of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen. If you are a Christian this morning, if by God's grace the Spirit of God has come and performed a work upon your heart, upon your mind, upon your will, that now makes the reality of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done the top priority of your life, the greatest love of your life, the relentless love that we sang of just a moment ago. Did you see those words? We're hiding, and His love comes and finds us. We're proud, and we're not responsive, and His love comes and finds us and makes us responsive. If that is you, if you can stand this morning, and if you do stand and say, I am a Christian, I am a child of God, I want you to listen to how the Bible describes you. I want you to hear this morning what the Bible says about you. Those in Christ are described by many terms in Scripture. We are called believers 3 times, Christians 3 times, children 3 times, children of God 4 times, children of light 2 times, children of promise 1 time, sons of the day 1 time, sons of the kingdom 1 time, friends of Jesus Christ 2 times, brethren 23 times, saints or holy ones 19 times, Soldiers three times. Witnesses once. Stewards once. Fellow citizens once. Lights of the day once. Elect four times. Chosen nine times. The called six times. Ambassadors of Christ once. Heirs four times. Branches of the vine three times. Members of the body of Christ eight times. Living stones once. Beloved of God six times. Followers of Christ once. Sons of Abraham once. Disciples eight times. Letters of Christ once. Servants or slaves of Christ three times. The godly once. The people of God twice. A royal priesthood once. The righteous once. Aliens and strangers once, and members of God's household once. That's who we are. Not one time are you called a sinner. Not one time. Paul calls himself a sinner. He never called the church, the people of God, sinners. Now, don't get me wrong. Every one of us know that we sin. We fail. We'll talk about that in a moment. But folks, don't let anyone, don't let Satan whisper in your ears again and say, you are a sinner. The only one that's allowed that to say that about you is you. And we know that we fail. We know that we sin. But we also know from the Word of God that we no longer practice sin. It's no longer the direction of our lives. And we know that when we do sin, we are members of the family because our lovingly Father comes and corrects us through His Holy Spirit and bringing conviction, and then brings us back to this glorious cross of Calvary and to this relentless love that just breaks our hearts and gives us an ability and a motivation not to do that again. And if we do it again, that relentless love comes after us and breaks our heart and brings us back to the cross and gives us just a little more strength. But don't let somebody else, and don't think that the Word of God addresses you as sinners. Once you have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are hidden in Christ. God the Father looks at you exactly the same way He looks at His Son. As He is, we are now in this world viewed by God the Father. Each one of these names reveals something amazing about the character and the blessing and the privileges of being Christians. When the verses that we read this morning, beginning at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5, and we begin this last chapter of 1 John. And John is just bringing everything together, and he's highlighting and just reminding people of everything that he's taught throughout this book. John reveals yet another title, another name that we're known as, another title for Christians, overcomers. Look in verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Three times in two verses, he uses this title, overcomes, overcomer. In the New Testament, the word overcome, this word nakao or some form of it, is used 28 times, 24 times by the Apostle John. What do you think John's favorite word was? And he's writing now to give assurance. He's writing now to expose false professors, those who are religious but are not Christian. And he's writing to address and to deal with false teachers. Look with me again. We've looked here once, but let's just refresh ourselves. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus uses this term of himself. In John chapter 16, verse 33, speaking to his disciples on the night before he was crucified, before he would be betrayed, just a few short hours, in verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Ecclesia, being a part of the church, is being called out of the world, called out of bondage to Satan, and placed in Christ. If we are a Christian, if the Spirit of God has come and worked upon our hearts, it has placed us in Christ. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His being, as viewed from the Father, becomes how we are viewed from the Father. Jesus says, "These things I write to you so that, purpose clause, in me you may have peace." There's peace nowhere else. There's peace nowhere else. You can't find peace by running away. The only place you can find peace is by overcoming. You can't find peace in our view of peace. Again, I've used this illustration. Maybe there's somebody here who hasn't heard it. The artist was asked to paint, three artists asked to paint three pictures of what they thought peace was. And the first artist paints that picture of a nice, quiet lake at sundown with no breeze blowing. The sun is just going down past the mountain. The rays are shining across this still, calm lake. There's not a ripple. Just imagine yourself there laying on that bank. That's peace. Second artist paints a picture of a wheat field out in the Midwest. Sun high at noon, golden wheat field, just a breeze kind of blowing through the field, and you can see the wheat just moving very slowly. "I've got to be careful or you'll go to sleep." Yeah. That's peace. Third artist paints a picture of a gigantic waterfall with rocks sticking out, jagged edges, water tunneling over this, hitting at the bottom, spray going everywhere. You can just hear the roar of the water coming over there. And halfway down this waterfall, he paints some trees, jagged, sticking out. And on the branch of one of these trees, he paints a picture of a little bird asleep. He said, that's peace. Overcoming all that's around, all that's happening. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me, you may have peace." There's peace no place else. In the world, you have tribulation. In the world, there is nothing and will always be nothing but tribulation. We get a cure for cancer, there'll be something else. We stop Ebola, there'll be something else. Put a stop to ISIS, there'll be something else. Until the Lord Jesus appears, revealing His sovereign reign and rule, and bringing to consummation, His purposes for His creation in this world, you're always going to have tribulation. Don't believe anybody who says in this world you can have peace. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. This world that's about ready to crucify Him and nail Him to a cross is the very means of the peace that we now have in Him. Nakao, victory. Conquering. Winners. Undefeated. Nike, the Nike swoosh. There was the goddess Nike, who was the god of victory, the god of conquering, helped Zeus in the war against the Titans. And again, what's really amazing in all of this is that at this time in the Roman pantheon of gods, and all the different gods, it was only the gods who could have victory. It was only the gods who could win. It's only the gods who could conquer. And here you have the Apostle Paul in these two verses three times. I'm sorry, the Apostle John. I caught it. You have the Apostle John 24 times saying, you have overcome. You have conquered. You have victory in Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul means in Romans 8:37 when he says, but in all these things, in that long list of all the things, the tribulations that the world throws at us, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We don't just squeak by. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Now, we may feel like we're just squeaking by. We may just feel like we're just hanging on by our fingernails. But the Word of God says, you've overwhelmingly conquered in Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's read the last part of that. It's always worth reading. Romans chapter 8. Can we say this? Do we mean this? Can we live this? Can we portray this in our lives? Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. What are the things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The relentless love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Verse 35, or persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or illness, or disease. Last two aren't there, I just threw those in. Verse 38, for I am convinced, that neither death nor life nor angels, and listen to that, neither death nor life. Death won't separate us from the love of Christ, and life can't separate us from the love of Christ. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. And remember that the devil is a created thing. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three times in verses 4 and 5, we are addressed by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as conquerors, as overcomers. What have we overcome? Well, listen to him. Whatever, 4, Whatever is born of God has born of God overcomes the world. We've overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We have in Christ overcome the world. Isn't that what the Word of God says? We have nothing to fear from the world. We're not to run around as if we are afraid of the world. Jesus in John 16, I write these things that you may have peace in the world. There's nothing but tribulation. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be shocked by that. But be of courage. I've overcome the world, and by God's grace, you've been placed in me, and that means that in me, you have overcome the world. You're not going to overcome it on your own strength. You're not going to overcome it on your own determination and your own grit and your own ability. You're not going to overcome it by running away from it. See, the world really isn't outside of us. It's inside of us. And wherever we run to and wherever we try to hide, and no matter how much we fool ourselves, we've got it right there with us. And Jesus comes through the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And as we said last week, because of the new birth, we become a radically new person. So we've overcome the moral pressure from the world. It's there all the time. It's there all the time. Think like the world. Have your value system the same way that everybody else has theirs. Listen to all the commercials. Determine right and wrong by popular vote. We've overcome the outlook and the standards of the world. A world that's preoccupied with just godlessness. A world that's just focused upon power and control and pleasure and just self-centeredness and possessions and getting and setting self forward. The world that is that whole system that's hostile to the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The world and anyone who simply lives with this attitude, I don't care who Christ is. I don't care what Christ says. That's the world. And by a working of God's grace, we have overcome that. And every time we have our eyes fixed up on the cross of Calvary and the glorious work of Christ and who we are in Christ, we overcome that. And we get in trouble. Every time we look away from that, we start depending upon our own strength, our own wisdom, our own abilities, our own accomplishments. The Spirit of God has to come and wake up. Wake up. All that will mean nothing 1 second after you're dead. All those in Jesus Christ by grace have overcome the world. And you're no longer a part of it if you're Christian. Go with me to John 17, our Lord's high priestly prayer. You're not a part of it. You can't think that way. Oh, you can for a moment. Maybe you can for a time. We fail. But the Spirit of God always comes after us. John 17, beginning of verse 14. I have given Jesus in his prayer. Let's start at verse 13. But now I come to you, and Jesus praying to the Father, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Our joy can't come from the world. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Remember, John tells us in 1 John, the world won't listen to you. They think you're nuts. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. For Christian, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Our thinking is not like the world. Let's look at one more, Colossians 1:13. There's a whole list of passages here I'll give you if you're taking notes and you like them. We're not of the world. 1 John. I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. For he, Jesus, who is the Christ, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been called out of the world. The ministry of the Holy Spirit that indwells us is to move us away from the world and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Are we being moved away from the world? Is the world having less of a draw, less of an influence, less of a call upon us? And is the glory of the gospel of Christ having more of an influence and more of a call in our lives? Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Everybody going to be saved? Is everybody going to be in heaven? What? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You follow those heretical false teachers who will say at the end everybody's going to be saved because the God of love would send nobody to hell. God will find a way somehow in His love to make it all happen and save everybody. That's not what Paul is writing, Titus. Again, in the context of the word world, all men, it is salvation has appeared now not just to one little nation called Israel and Jews. It's appeared to a people out of every tongue and every tribe and every kindred and every nation. All men throughout the world. And to everyone it appears to, in verse 12, instructing us. Titus knew this. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't forced to be circumcised like Timothy. He was a Gentile. Salvation has appeared not only just for this one little nation, but to all men. There's a people out of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. Some of them are in Crete, instructing us to deny ungodliness. Are we being taught to deny ungodliness? Are we being taught to stop saying, Jesus, I don't care what you say. I don't care who you are. And worldly desires, our lives aren't just controlled by feelings and emotions and desires that everybody else is doing and pursuing. To live sensibly. What does it mean to live sensibly? I mean, if we just boiled it down and tried to get to the simplest, most common thought of what it means to live sensibly, what would it be? What do you think it would be? we're going to die. 100% of us are going to die. We don't know when. We've been reminded tragically that it could be when we leave this building. Or we might not make it out of this building. There's been a lot of men who have died preaching. And it's probably been more people who have died listening. To live sensibly is to live knowing that we're going to die. And after death comes a judgment. To live like we were going to live forever. To live like our loved ones are going to live forever. To live thinking that there's no judgment to come is to live as a fool. To live sensibly is to know that there's a judgment. Righteously and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Living, looking, and anticipating and longing for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are overcomers in Christ because our eyes are fixed upon Him and His work and His power and His strength and His love on our behalf. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our own power. But it's in Christ. Back to 1 John. That's what verse 4 is telling us in chapter 5. Again, I mentioned it last week. That's why John in verse 4 doesn't say for whoever. It just seems like it would be natural that he would say for whoever. I mean, it begins in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Why in verse 4 does he say, for whatever? He goes to a neuter tense here. It's not masculine, it's not feminine. For whatever is born of God. Because the emphasis is not upon the person. The emphasis is upon the new birth that has happened. We so often want to put the emphasis upon the person, upon us, and not this glorious new birth. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Again, just to be clear, although our ultimate victory is assured and we can live in full confidence of that day of judgment, knowing that in Christ there's not one speck of sin that God the Father can see in our accounts. Jesus died for every one of them. He bore the penalty and the wrath and the judgment that they were deserved. We will fail. We will fail, no doubt, this afternoon. You may be failing right now in your thoughts and where your mind is. But in Christ, in Him, by the working of the Holy Spirit, revealing who He is in His full glory, in His as the Christ of God, this Jesus is God come in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary, was buried for 3 days. Death couldn't hold Him. He conquered death. He conquered death. In Christ, there's nothing to fear in death. Judgment has nothing to say to us. He's ascended into heaven. He intercedes for us. We will fail. to remember that. We will fail to think in those terms. We will fail to view all of life from that perspective. And we will be drawn to the pleasures, and we'll be drawn to the possessions, and we'll be drawn for the pursuit of power and esteem and glory. And we'll be called to pursue a false peace. But the Spirit of God won't allow it. He's going to come and get you. And He's going to chasten us. Every father who's ever loved a child chastens and disciplines that child for their own glory, for their own good and His glory. And it's not pleasurable at the time, but it's for our good. And we're brought back to pursue righteousness and to live sensibly and to anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought back to a place of repentance, a continual repentance in our lives, where we genuinely say, Lord Jesus, I am not overcoming at this point or at this point. And Lord, direct my heart and my eyes and my faith back to You. May You be the object. May You be the greatest desire. May You be my joy. May You be my peace. Restore to me. Let me know Your love, that relentless love that causes me to fail forward. So we're all going to fail. But as Christians, we fail forward. We fail being conformed to the image of Christ. You know it. The most precious lessons you've learned in the Christian walk has not been at the times of great revivals and awakening. It's been when you failed. And the Spirit of God has come and brought repentance, true, genuine repentance to your heart and to your soul. And you've been broken by your failure. And then you've looked through the Spirit of God and seen this relentless love of Christ. When He says, Mike, I love you anyhow. Mike, there's nothing that you can do to make me stop loving you. And to know that is to be restored and conformed and empowered just a little bit more to deal more honestly with ourselves and our lives. And then we're going to fail again. And when we fail again and the Spirit of God comes, we confess and we repent. We confess, Lord, You're right. And we repent and we see the gospel again and we experience the gospel again and our lives are just filled with joy and peace of the gospel. That's what John's writing about here. And that's what John is saying distinguishes true professors, true children, true overcomers from just pretenders. From people who may know a lot of facts, but they don't know the experience. If you've noticed on the outline, we haven't got to point one yet. We're going to stop. Because with that background, with that view of overcoming, with the faith in Jesus Christ that allows us not to be afraid of the world, not to be afraid of the devil. Again, it's George Whitefield leaving to come to America on that little boat. And John Wesley says, don't go, it's not God's will. And thank God George Whitefield said, John, I'm not directed by you and your discernment. John Wesley said he'd cast a lot. He flipped a coin. And it was not God's will for Whitfield to come to America. He gets on that boat and he says, Lord, give me a single eye. Give me a burning heart. Give me a well-defined zeal. And then let men or devils do their worst. That's what we need. To show a confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A peace in Christ that says, you can't touch me. I've overcome. Neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. For there's three fruit that flow from being born of God. True faith, a true love for God, and every child that God has produced. You can't love God unless you love the child that is also born of God. Not reference to Christ there. It's a reference to the church, the children of God. That's picked up in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God. Can't love God without loving His children. You can't love His children without loving God. And then the third fruit we'll look at next week also is obedience. Obedience to the commands of Christ. The commands of God are now fulfilled and reach their apex in Christ. And not only obedience, well, you can obey, but you can obey carrying a burden and carrying a weight. Obeying selfishly because you're afraid of what might happen if you don't obey. Or you can obey and His commandments aren't grievous, they aren't burdensome, they're not irksome. We obey out of love because we've been loved relentlessly. Rosie, come, let's close by singing that song. That'll be the benediction.